We're going to read some words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6. Dorothy's going to come and read that passage for us. Thank you.
The reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
So, what do you think is the hardest instruction in the Bible to to obey? You could go for one of the great Old Testament commandments, couldn't you? You know, the do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not covet, and so on. Especially when you think of how Jesus fleshed those out and rooted them much more into, you know, our thoughts, our words, our motivation. Or you could go into the New Testament, the, you know, the great command to take the gospel into the whole world. That's not always easy to obey, is it? Or to love one another. The new commandment is not always easy. For many of us, I think the toughest instruction in the Bible is the one that we just read in that passage. Do not worry. Now, there are some people, aren't there, who everything seems to just wash over them. You know, illness, redundancy, failure, they're just unaffected. They go through life singing that song that was popular, wasn't it, a few years ago? Don't worry, be happy. Most of us, I think, are a bit more like this guy. I don't know if you know the story of Mr. Worry. It may be some years since you've read it. But he worried about everything and anything and so on. And one day he met a wizard and who magically took all his worries away. And the next morning he woke up full of worry that he had nothing to worry about. Now, I guess that most of us are more like that, if we're honest. And I suppose I have a kind of wavering relationship with the passage that we read this morning. There are wonderful promises here about God's love and God's provision. The problem is, I'm a bit of a natural-born worrier. This is not me, by the way. I had a lot more hair than that when I was that age. I think I may have inherited that worry. Often we do, don't we? My father was a worrier. He worried about everything. In fact, he died shortly after the great storm of 1987. You remember that one? And he was worried that it might happen again. So as I read and as I look and think about these verses that were read to us just now, what does Jesus say? He says, worry is useless. It's a waste of time. Worry is worthless. Worry is faithless. And what does it do for me? Does it comfort me? Does it encourage me? If I'm honest, sometimes it worries me. Because what worries us, of course, is the what-ifs. What if I lose my job? What if my health fails? What if the kids go off the rails? What if I fail that exam? What if the worst comes to the worst? But let's add some other what-ifs this morning. What if what Jesus says is really true? What if God really does know best? What if God really is in control? So how are we going to reconcile, if you like, what seems to be in there in Scripture, which seems to be up here somewhere, and our experience that seems to be down here somewhere. Now, one thing we won't want to do is try and bring Scripture down to our experience, because it's God's Word. It's God's inspired truth, unchanging truth. So how can we bring these two together? Our experience, our feelings, our thoughts, and what we read here in this familiar passage. Well, let's begin by looking a little bit closer at what Jesus actually says. He does say, firstly, that worry is unnecessary. You see it there in verse 25, 26. So look at the birds of the air, the so on and so on. You know, consider the birds. God feeds them. Consider the lilies. God clothes them. God provides for the birds, for the flowers. Will he not provide for his children? And these are not the beautiful lilies that we might put on display in our homes. These are the plain flowers of the field, the wildflowers. And these are the everyday birds. We have loved to see birds in the garden. Isn't it great when you see an unusual bird? But he's talking about the sparrows and the ordinary birds, the everyday birds. R.T. Kendall said, "Do you want to hear the safest prediction I could ever make? Here it is. When we'll get to heaven, we will see how unnecessary worry was." Or as another person said, "I know worry works because none of the stuff I worry about ever happens." Worry is unnecessary. Secondly, he says, worry is unproductive. It's useless. It achieves nothing. Verse 27 there. It could mean adding an inch to your height or adding a day to your life. Either way, it's useless. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. You know, the word worry comes from an old German word, wurgen, which means to choke. And worry chokes life, like the weeds choking a plant. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its concerns. It, in fact, empties today of its joy. Worry is unproductive. Thirdly, worry is unworthy. Your heavenly Father knows. Worry is the opposite of faith in that sense. We trust God for eternity, and yet we struggle to trust God for tomorrow. Worry is for those who do not realize they have a heavenly Father who knows about them and cares for them. Now, having said that, let me go on, if I could, this morning to make three observations as I've reflected further upon that. Firstly, I'm encouraged to think that Jesus understands what a real issue this can be for us. How real worry is. He spends, here in the Sermon on the Mount, 10 verses on this subject. More than he does on adultery or divorce or remarriage or giving or fasting. Now, that's a bit encouraging, isn't it? Part of being made in the image of God is that we care. We love our kids, so we worry about them. If your son or daughter is in the military and they get sent overseas to a war zone, you will worry because you care. And worry can have a protective function. If you're waiting for a result of an MRI scan, those are normal human emotions. Worry is a God-given response to potential danger or threat. The Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Does that mean he knew what it was to worry? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prays that if it's possible that this thing will pass from him, was that a sense of anxiety? Worry is part of being human. He knows our weaknesses. Did the father of the prodigal son worry when his son went off to the far country? He recognizes what a real issue it can be. But of course, he does still want us to overcome. You know, the most common command in the Bible is not be holy, not be good, is not don't sin, it is don't be afraid. Our Heavenly Father knows what we are like, that we tend to worry. but he does not want us to fall into the grip of its destructive power. And the scripture that I think Mike will be looking at next week, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. 1 Peter 5:7. Jesus understands what a real issue this is for many of us. The second observation I want to make is this. The promises here are for the essentials of life. The basics, the bare necessities, if you like. They're for food and drink and clothing. Adam and Eve are clothed in the garden, not with the latest designer labels, but with fig leaves. Enough. God feeds the birds, not with something off MasterChef, but with bugs and worms and things. What are the things we tend to worry about? Is it not so much the essentials as the extras? I've tried it. You could try a little experiment. Think of all the things in your life and put them into three categories. Needs, wants, luxuries. Slot things into those different categories. And I find that things tend to move along the line as generations go by, don't they? That one generation's needs become the next generation's wants and so on, and the next generation's from that luxuries, you know. I think of washing machines. To my grandparents' generation, that was a luxury. To my parents' generations, it was a want. To our generation, it's a need. Or to take an even more mundane example, toilets. My grandparents' loo was outside. Some had to share with other homes. I used to hate staying there at night and having to creep out to the loo outside. My parents, it was in the house. For us, we couldn't possibly cope with just one in the home. You see how things move from needs to wants to luxuries, or the other way around. There was the wife of a top American baseball player, and she was interviewed on TV, and her husband has been negotiating. He'd been with the New York Yankees. He was negotiating a new contract. He'd been offered $89 million. But another team had offered him $91 million. And he was hoping the Yankees would equal their offer. But they said that $89 million was their highest top offer. And in the end, he signed. And his wife recalls this. She said, when he came home that day, I saw him walk in the house. I immediately knew they had not persuaded him to move higher. He felt so rejected. It was one of the saddest days of our lives. They had to make do with the $89 million. Frank Sinatra, the singer. He was so worried about money that he refused to retire. Even as his health began to break down, his family pleaded with him to stop. He said, I've got to earn more money. I've got to earn so that everybody's taken care of after I've gone. And since he's died, there's been nothing but constant battles in the family about the fortune he left behind. Needs. Wants. Luxuries. The promises here are for the basics. Jesus tells us not to run after the other things. Third reflection I have on the passage is this. There is a role for God and there is a role for us in this. God feeds the birds, yes. But he doesn't drop the food into their mouths, does he? What do birds do all day? They spend their time hunting for food. We have bird feeders in the garden. It's fascinating to watch. Constant activity. Food is there for them to find, but they have to find it. They have to work for it. They don't plant, they don't reap, they don't sow in barns. But the birds of the air are anything but lazy. They fly, they hunt. Watch a blue tit feeding its young. The many hundreds of trips it will make back to the nest. God has a role, but so do we. We have a part to play in all of this. I sometimes think that about healing. We sometimes hear of people who are praying for God to heal. Fine. But are they looking after their health? Are they overweight? Are they eating all sorts of junk? Do they get exercise? Do we have a right to ask God to heal if we don't do our bit towards that healing? Think of, you know, the 10 lepers who came to Jesus and were healed. And he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went, as they did something, they were healed. There's a role for you and there's a role for God in all of this. Much of our anxiety is caused by the when we try to do God's bit for him. We love to be in control. And one of the features of our modern age is that we are much more in control of things than we used to be. Our fields yield more crops and so on. There are fewer diseases that prove fatal and so on. In Bible days, the Sabbath was a precious gift. It was a reminder that God was in control, that the earth was the Lord's. Enforced activity reminded people, inactivity reminded that people, well, God was still in control. They did nothing, but the world kept turning. The crops kept growing. The message, I suppose, in some sense, is this. There is only one God, and it's not you, and it's not me. Jesus places human beings here in this passage within the context of creation under the control of the Creator. There are things for which we are responsible, and there are things which are outside of our responsibility. They are, if you like, God's problem, although he probably doesn't see it that way. There was once a widow who raised an extremely large family, and including 12 adopted children. Throughout it all, she remained stable and sane. And a newspaper reporter asked her how she'd managed. She said this, I'm in a partnership. Many years ago, I said to God, Lord, I'll do the work, you do the worrying. So what is Jesus' prescription for worry? It's summed up, of course, in those powerful and familiar words in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. One version has, make the kingdom of God your primary concern. It's always been a special verse for me, seek ye first the kingdom of God. When I was a student pastor in Barnet in North London in the 1970s, I remember that each year we would have a text for the year, and I chose this one because I think it's a great motto text. I had it on my study wall, the context of worry and anxiety. It's a word about perspective. Rick Warren says, worry is the warning light that God really isn't taking first place in my life at that particular moment. When our first concern is God's will, when our heart is right, then things will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yes, I would like a nice house. Yes, I would like my kids to go to a nice school. But the number one priority is the reign of Christ in my life, in his church, and in the world. As it says there in verse... And then, of course, there's this lovely verse 34 about the stuff about today and tomorrow. I came across this cartoon I thought was great. I'll read it to you in case you can't read it. As Linus says to Charlie, life is difficult, isn't it, Charlie Brown? Yes, it is, says Charlie. But I've decided to develop a new philosophy. I only dread one day at a time. Is that what Jesus is saying here? Verse 34, of course not. There's a little book I've been reading, which is called The Worry Book, which is, you know, what it says on the tin, really. And it's written by a Christian psychiatrist, it's written by a Christian pastor, and they say that there are two types of worry that we should differentiate between. There is one that they call solvable worry, and the other that they call floating worry. Solvable worry is specific worry, you know? Specific things that you can see, that you can grasp hold of, that you can bring to mind and do something about. You can make a list. You can phone the doctor. They are, if you like, today's troubles. Worries that can be tackled, faced up to. Worries that we can look at. Remember the life of David. I've been reading about the life of David, facing up to Goliath. And when he faced up to him, he saw it differently. And so we face these giants in our lives, and we begin to see they're not perhaps as big as we thought they were. Is it a valid worry? Is it as big and scary as we really think it is? Charles Spurgeon, the preacher and the theologian, you know, the Baptist college man, used to worry for weeks when he had speaking engagements, to the extent of hoping sometimes that he'd break a leg and wouldn't be able to actually go to the preaching engagement. And when he got to the pulpit, he would be exhausted because he was so anxious. And then one day he decided to face up to that fear. What is it I'm really worried about? What is the worst that could happen? He knew he was magnifying his fears. And once he faced them, saw them for what they were, he realized that they were, as they would describe, solvable worries. They're worries that we can overcome. They're today's worries. But what about the floating worries? The vague worries, the what-if worries. The worries about tomorrow that rob us of joy today. This is where we need to trust God and learn to live with uncertainty. There are things that are beyond our control. Trying to control something beyond our control is what causes us worry. I like the way the message translates verse 34 like this. I'll read it to you. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. I like that last phrase as well. I underlined it. When the time comes. You know, we say, I don't know how I'll cope when my husband, my partner, my wife dies. God says, you will when the time comes. I don't know how I'll cope when the children leave home. You will when the time comes. Would I be willing to die for my faith? I don't know. But I'm sure God will give the provision when the time comes. God will help you deal with these things when the time comes. This next picture is of Corrie ten Boom. Do you remember her in the war? Her and her sister, who's Dutch Christian, helped many Jews escape from the Nazi regime. And when she was young, she used to be anxious about dying. And she spoke to her father about this. And he said to her, you know, when you're going off on a journey and you are setting off, and I give you the money for the ticket for the train, when do I give you the money? She said, well, just as I'm leaving, at the time when the need is there. God gives that provision. As Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, God gives grace to help in time of need. One translation speaks about God's timely help as we need it, when we need it. So don't worry about tomorrow. You can't, it's no point. It's in God's hands. And learn to trust him and live with that uncertainty. Because he is God, and you are not. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.